chapter and the second chapter down through the 10th verse. And it is the Bible's greatest attempt to make sense and understand why innocent folks suffer. And what we see in what I'm about to read is simply a cavalcade of terrible, horrific events that befall a man who, from the beginning, in the first verse, is told that he is righteous. In every way, he does not sin. And yet, what we see is just what we would say horrific, if not monstrous. The issue of Job is also the issue, however, of good and evil. And we see that God allows Satan to test Job. And we might think that's terribly unfair, but as Martin Luther said in the 16th century, that in many ways we live in still a fallen world, that Satan, although God is still in charge, Satan still has run of the place to a degree, that Satan is bounded, and nevertheless Satan acts. In this text, what we see, Satan is an accuser who says to God, look, this guy is righteous just because you've put a hedge around him. If he is put in my hands, you'll see that he'll curse you, he'll reject you, he'll get rid of you. And so God says, see what happens. And it's interesting the progression that happens. Job will lose his livelihood, Job will lose his family, and then Satan will up the ante and says, okay, he's going to lose his health as well. He'll be stricken with boils. It's a form of elephantiasis. So if any of you saw the movie The Elephant Man, it's where someone is profoundly disfigured by what's happening. And the devil will say, look, skin for skin, you know, he'll stop worshiping you when he is afflicted to the point of death. So that's the beginning of the book of Job. Of course, it goes on, and what happens is that Job finally finds himself and finds his God, not because God gives him any answers of why innocent people suffer, but rather because Job knows that God is with him even in his suffering. With that introduction, let me get to this work of art, this work which touches us in many ways. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. In the early morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Let me pause and say, it seems that evil has a certain intense restlessness to it that is embodied in this character of Satan. Satan answered, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan replied, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's home, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you, God, to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die! And Job replied to his wife, you are talking foolishly. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. I hope you go out and have fun this afternoon. Our New Testament reading comes to us from Paul, the sixth chapter, beginning to read at the first through the tenth verse. Paul is the New Testament version of Job in that he suffers continually. We see some of his suffering in 2 Corinthians 11, but I want to read 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 10. And he's at pains to show this church in Corinth that he's a worthy apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he has knowledge, not because he's a great speaker, not because he's a wonderful writer, but simply because he has suffered more than other people and he has not lost heart, nor has the ones that he ministers to. So with that introduction, here the New Testament. As God's fellow workers, Paul writes, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet we are regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded by others as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. When the word integrity comes to mind, what does it mean to you? And would someone in your life, a stranger, a friend, or a member of your family, say that you lived your life with a spirit of integrity? Would people say about you that no matter what happened in your life, nevertheless, you were someone that they could count on to maintain a certain consistency in your attitude toward God, in your attitude toward others, and in your attitude toward reality? The Latin word for integrity is integer, which means a wholeness. And I think what people are looking to us for is a sense of wholeness, not only consistency, but that somehow the inside matches the outside in who we are and what we do, and there is not a great gulf between the two. Jesus, looking at his enemies, the Pharisees, could say, and Jesus could let it out at times, couldn't he? He could say, the Pharisees are like whitewashed tombs. Wow. You know, they look pretty good on the outside. I never thought a tomb looked pretty good on the outside, but apparently if it's whitewashed, it can look good on the outside, but Jesus says it's filled with decay and rottenness in the inside. So the issue of integrity is the issue of how we present ourselves and what we are, who we are inside, and is there a match there? And what we see with Job is a man of great integrity, because Job can lose everything. We can't imagine the amount of suffering. He not only loses everything that is important to him, his family, but he also loses, as we look later in the book of Job, because of his elephantiasis, and because he's been stripped of his livelihood, the junior chamber of commerce or whatever in Uz decides to get rid of him. And he's banished from the town. And he lives his life among robbers and people with lepers and other people, and they don't even want to be around him. They say to him, Job, why don't you get out in the wilderness? Just be by yourself, because no one wants you. Job loses his wife, I suppose. We don't know her name. But she says, look, why don't you simply curse God and die? And Job says, you know, I can't do that, because the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have to maintain my integrity above everything else. And you know, there are times in our lives when maybe that's the only thing we have left, is our integrity. But if we have that, it's enough for us, and it's enough for people who are looking at us to see how we respond to the exigencies and the vicissitudes of life. And we see this throughout Scripture, by the way. People who act in ways which their integrity simply shows. I think of Joseph. We remember Abraham founded the nation of Israel, and his son Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob has 12 sons, and one of them is Joseph, who's a great dreamer. How many of you have seen the musical Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? I saw it in Chicago with Donny Osmond as Joseph, and I've always felt that, well, I don't know whether Donny Osmond is a good Joseph, but I hold that image in line. Well, we know that Joseph, his brothers got jealous of Joseph. He's thrown into a pit. Brothers tell the father that he's died, and Joseph makes his way down to Egypt. He's a slave, and he rises through the ranks because he can intuit dreams, and he's very bright, he's very capable. Finally, he's living with Potiphar, who's like the chief officer of Pharaoh, and I guess they're living in the same home, and Potiphar's wife decides that she has an interest in Joseph. So when Potiphar is out doing whatever, Potiphar's wife kind of tries to seduce this young man and fails. And finally, Joseph says, look, I can't do this. I can't do this because I serve God. I can't do this because your husband's very good to me, and I just can't do it because I can't do it. At which point, Potiphar's wife grabs him by the cloak, and he has to run away. So he's running through the streets of the capital of Egypt naked, which is not a good sign, I might imagine. So anyway, so Potiphar's wife tells her husband that Joseph was up to no good with her, at which point Joseph is thrown in jail. And it's interesting, Joseph does not protest his innocence. And I often think integrity is that not only he doesn't give it away, he allows himself to be thrown in prison rather than to say, I'm innocent. And you know, that prefigures someone else. That prefigures Jesus. Jesus could have stood before Pontius Pilate before his execution and said, you got the wrong man. I'm innocent. Hey, look, you know, this is a travesty of justice. Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He lets it happen. And that shows, I think, a profound sense of integrity. And there are other things in Scripture too. Integrity doesn't mean that you have to behave in the same way all the time. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul says, you know, the integrity for me is the fact that I serve Jesus Christ. Now, in order for me to maintain my integrity, Paul says, what I have to do is, you know, I'm different things to different people. So if you're a person who reads Road and Track magazine, I read Road and Track magazine. If you're a person who loves to golf, I'll be on the links with you, even though I tear up the golf course and I put holes, divots the size of cannonball holes. And, you know, whoever you are, I'll try to be with you where you are so that I can win you to Christ. We can say, well, that's not really being honest, but he does manifest integrity in the sense that what his basic foundational assumption is that I want you to know the one who has given me life and given me hope. So, are we people of integrity? And let me say, when we manifest integrity, what happens to us is that we win other people. I don't know whether you saw the 60-minute show, the news magazine show on CBS a few weeks ago, where a fellow who's kind of a mini Bernie Madoff appeared. Bernie Madoff ponzied $68 billion, was it? And this guy only ponzied a mere $400 million. And he was about to go to prison, I guess. But he allowed himself to be interviewed by Mike Wallace, or one of the 60 Minutes folks. And he said, you know, he said, when I was a young person, I always felt, because of my gifts and my skill, that I would be on the news someday. That I would be talking about the good things I had done for people someday. That I would be talking about how my life had meant something. And now he says, I'm on the news, but in a way I couldn't imagine. In a way I couldn't imagine. And I think we have to kind of look at people like that and say, you know, it's important that we live a life throughout our lives which is a life of integrity. There was a minister who had a large congregation, and he understood after this lesson that people were always looking at him. And he got on a bus, and he paid for his ticket, and when he got off the bus, he said to the bus driver, you know, you gave me too much money in return. And the bus driver said to him, I know. And he said, you know? He said, well, do you know who I am? The minister said, no, I don't. He said, well, I was in church for the first time last Sunday, yesterday, and I just wanted to find out more about you. So I gave you more money, and I was wondering whether you would return it. And the minister said, I'm glad I passed the test. But I think people are watching us to see if we manifest in integrity. In a more serious vein, there was a missionary and his wife who went to the New Hebrides Islands, and this was back at the turn of the 20th century. And they were working with a native population that had killed the last missionary and his wife. Now, some years had passed, thankfully. But still, they debarked from their ship, and there was a degree of nervousness. And they worked with this Native fellowship for a year. And no one became a Christian. They held on to their polytheisms and their gods. But they weren't cannibalized. They weren't killed. And they thought, well, that's a positive sign. God is working in and through us. One day, one of the people from the village came and said, can I borrow your lantern? And they said, sure. Never gave it back. The next week, someone else came from the village, and they said, can we borrow your table? They gave them the table. By the end of the month, the missionary couple had nothing but their hut. They had no utensils, they had no light, they had no furniture, they had no bed. Everything had been taken by the people they were serving. One Sunday morning, before the service started, they walked out of their door, and all of their possessions were piled in a heap. And the chief of the tribe said to the missionary, he said, okay, we're ready to be baptized now. And he said, what changed your mind? He says, well, we just wanted to test you to see if you had, he didn't use the word integrity, but whether what you preached was the way you acted. And when you talked about giving yourself away, you really meant it. And then what they did, the chief and the others brought everything back and put it in the hut so that they had all their stuff again. But it makes a difference. It makes a difference. And often what I find, too, is that we only begin to understand ourselves and the amount of integrity we have when we're tested. So that Paul is tested and Job is tested. And we don't even, perhaps we're unselfconscious, we don't even think we have integrity until it's tested. And so it's important. It's important that we are tested. There was a man named Mark Chevron who lived in Chicago, and he was going to a business meeting in San Diego, and he left his wallet. It had fallen out of his pocket in Chicago. He gets to San Diego to rent a car, and he realizes he has no identification, no credit cards, no nothing. And he had $800 in his wallet plus a bevy of credit cards. He calls his office, and his secretary says, someone just called me, and I want you to know that your wallet has been found. So Mark says, you know, put this guy on the line. Let me talk to him. So he talks to this guy, and he says, look, take $300 out. That's yours. Thank you so much. And the guy says to him, no, I don't want your $300. And Mark Chevron says, look, I know you're being modest. I know you don't, but really take it. I can't, you know, you're, and the guy said to him, look, don't ask me again. I don't want your $300 because you did me a favor. He said, how did I do you a favor? He said, you did me a favor because I didn't know what I was like. I always thought if I found a pot of gold, what would I do? If I found someone's wallet, how would I behave? Would I behave as a Christian or would I behave as someone who was, you know, who had happened upon good luck? What would I be like? And he said, now I know. And I feel really good about myself. So thank you for losing your wallet. Thank you very much. And he said, I hope you do it again. Mark Chevron said, I hope I don't. But you see what I'm getting at, is that often we need tests in order to understand who we are and what really counts in our lives. Well, in many ways, this is kind of a small test compared to what Paul went through and what Job went through. So how do we maintain our integrity if someone doesn't lose their wallet here this morning? Or how do we understand what integrity means when we are tested the way Job was tested? When we are tested the way Paul was tested? Well, I think one way we maintain our integrity is to speak quickly. In other words, when Job's wife says to him, curse God and die. And Job says immediately, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know, so many times in church, we say, Paul talks about never letting the sun go down in our anger, and James talks about in chapter 3 that we have to watch out because our tongue, we can get ourselves in trouble by what we say. But in this regard, I think, when it comes to integrity, often if Job had said, you know, maybe I should curse God, look at what's befallen me. Maybe I should read an existential book. Maybe I should read Camus or Sartre and talk about the futility of existence and that sort of thing. You know, maybe that's what I should do. Often, when we claim faith and we speak out publicly, immediately, that kind of indicts us in many ways, and we say, yeah, you know, my life has to go along with what I've just said. So often the thing is, when you've been tested, when you've been hurt, and someone comes up to you and says, boy, life is awful, isn't it? Isn't it bad? Let's have a pity party together. And you say to that person immediately, that's not what God wants me to do. Yeah, but look at how unfair life is. You're innocent, and look what's happened to you. Why don't you just curse God, and why don't you become a member of the atheist society, and we'll make you vice president right away. We say to that person, does someone laugh at that, right? Yeah, becoming president of the atheist society. You know, and we say, no, 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 look, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But that makes no sense, someone says to us. I know it makes no sense. But this is what I believe, this is how I live my life, and this is how I'm going to live my life. So it may make no sense to you, but this is what I am about in my life, and this is not going to change. So I think it's often, when we are confronted as Job is confronted, the best thing we can do when we have a comforter, so to speak, is to say, look, this is what I believe. It may make no sense to you, but this is what I'm holding on to, and I'm holding on to it for dear life. The second thing I want to say, and this is our final thing I'll leave you with, when it comes to integrity, the issue, I think, is to accept suffering and then to even perform a blessing to God. And how difficult is that? There was a woman who was a pastor in England a few years ago, and she had had a husband, and her husband was murdered. And they found the murder. And shortly after they found the murder, she resigned her parish. And when they asked her why she resigned, she said, I can't be a Christian any longer because I do not believe in the power of forgiveness. I cannot forgive the individual who murdered my husband. So therefore, I do not call myself a Christian. I renounce my ordination, and I'll move on from there. And we can say that person has integrity in a sense, right? Because the outer and the inner are at one. Another example. One of the joys in my life is that I get the opportunity to marry people I baptized. I'm at that tender age. Stop laughing. And you know, or people I've had in my youth groups. And I had that recently where a young woman wanted me to perform her marriage, and she lives on the other side of the country. And because of a number of reasons, I couldn't, as much as I wanted to do that, and felt very badly about it. So I finally asked her parents what had happened. Did she find someone to marry her? And her parents said the marriage went off without a hitch. It was wonderful. I said, who did they get? Well, there was a man living next door who was still, he had his ordination, but he was no longer a minister. But he got his ordination papers in order so that he could marry the couple, and then he went back. He was working for an airlines. And I said, why did he leave the ministry? And they said to me, he left because a son died. And he left for that reason. And I said, oh. And I said, does he believe anything anymore? They said, no. But he loved their daughter and his their son-in-law, and he wanted to do the marriage, so that he did it. And you know, we certainly can understand that. We certainly can understand that, where someone experiences such trauma in their lives that they just walk away. They have to walk away. We understand that. And I think there is an integrity in that. But when we look at the crucified Jesus who was resurrected from the dead, when we look at a Job, we realize that Job can say, the Lord taketh, the Lord giveth, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is an integrity which, as Kierkegaard says, we may not fully understand or comprehend, but that's what we're shooting for. And that's what the Lord would have us become and be, as hard as that is. And that's the kind of integrity that gives real hope to people in dire need and distress. May we walk in that integrity. May we walk in it all the days of our lives. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let us stand and greet one another, saying, "The peace of Christ be with you."